Thank you. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. Let's worship him in silent prayer. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in Jehovah's name who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ through the operations of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first Psalter number is 357. Psalm 126, when Zion in her low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord, in ecstasy we sang for joy, by grace and wondrous love restored. All four stanzas.
Oh,
Cast together the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. Summer. Believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our second Psalter number is 79. Psalter number 79, Psalm 30. My God, it was thy grace that did my strength supply. When thou didst hide thy face, sore troubled then was I. To thee I cried, O Lord, to thee I made my supplicating plea. All three stanzas. Together in prayer to God. Our great and gracious God, the Father of mercies, our unchangeably faithful God and Father, we thank thee for this time of prayer, and thank thee that we can come to thee at any time with our needs. It is good, Father, to be here for prayer and worship this evening. We trust that our Savior is also here among us, mingling his prayers with ours, so that all the shortcomings and sins of our prayers are covered by his blessed intercession. We thank thee that he joins his voice with ours in singing the Psalms. We hear him when we sing these Psalms. And we thank thee too that he speaks peace to our souls through his word and by the work of his Spirit. May this evening's service, Father, be all about him. And may he have all glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving as the Son of God, as the one who was made like us in all things except sin, as our only Savior and Redeemer. May his name be lifted up above all other names by what we do here this evening. And Father, we pray especially that when the word is preached, it may be his word to us. That the one who is called to bring that word may be nothing more than one whom Christ uses to speak to each of us and all of us together. May there be nothing of man's wisdom, nothing of our achievements or works, but grace alone that is magnified in what is said and done here tonight and whenever the word is preached here. And Father, may that word be the health and life, the peace and well-being, the hope of each one of us, our instruction, the admonition that we need, our comfort in times of trial and trouble. May it be all our salvation and all our joy. And forgive us, Father, when we do not hear the word as we should, with understanding, with faith, believing in Christ, when our faith is weak and faltering, when we hear the word and do not put it into practice as we ought. Graciously pardon our sins, and pardon the sins that would stand in the way of preaching the word this evening, and the sins that would stand in the way of our hearing the word as we should. Forgive all our sins and transgressions for Jesus' sake, and our sinfulness. For we know that we are born and conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, even as others who cannot even see the kingdom of God unless we be born again. And we know too, Father, that it is our own fault in Adam that we are corrupt and depraved by nature. We thank thee too that by grace we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, who are able to understand the word of God, who love the truths of thy word, And who, though with a small beginning, do obey thy word. We thank thee for that work of grace, trusting that what thou hast begun in us will by thy work of grace be fully done in the day when Christ comes to take us to himself, whether that be soon or at the end of the world. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Bless each one of us with those of us, Father, who come burdened with cares and troubles. Help us to cast our cares upon thee in the assurance that thou dost care for us. Those of us whose faith is weak, strengthen our faith. Give us grace to see Jesus in all of its glory, in all of his glory, that our faith may be strengthened and built up. Those of us who are struggling with temptation, Father, deliver us from the power and deceit of the wicked one and from our own sinful natures, and help us to walk with thee. Those who are ill, make well again, if that's possible. But give us the assurance in pain and illness and in all of our trials that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And help us to look at those things which are unseen, and not only at those things which are seen. Remember those of our congregation who walk unrepentant in sin. May thy grace change their hearts and minds and bring them back to us and to Christ once again. Remember us when we walk in sin. May our shepherd come to seek and to save that which is lost, always and again when we wander. Bless our congregation in the days and weeks ahead, that our unity may be the unity of the Spirit, and that we may seek that unity in the bond of peace, the unity of one Lord, one faith, one Spirit. And Father, give an extra measure of grace to our elders, that in the absence of a pastor, they may be able to lead us and guide us and help us and to fulfill their calling as servants of Christ. We thank thee for them and for their faithful work among us, and trust that Christ will continue to use them and give them the assurance that they are his own good and faithful servants. May they see too, as they visit us and speak to us and rule over us, may they see that their work is not in vain in the Lord, that we are following our Savior and growing in grace and knowledge, and seeking together that blessed unity that is promised in thy word. Bless the deacons too in their important work. May they be of much comfort with the gifts that they bring and with the word of God to those among us who are in need, especially to the widows and widowers and others who are alone. Bless the churches too. Provide us in the churches with faithful office bearers and with members who are obedient to thy word. We thank thee for our denomination. We thank thee for the many years that we have seen thy faithfulness to us as a denomination. We ask, Father, that thou wilt continue to be faithful as we leave this life and our children and grandchildren take our places in the church until Jesus comes again. Bless us especially in these times of trial, and as we prepare for the meeting of Synod next month, may the work of Synod be of much profit and for the good of the denomination. And may those who are preparing to go to Synod be well prepared to stand on that only foundation, thy word and thy truth. Bless the other congregations where there are difficulties and problems, the congregations that are vacant at this time. Give them a minister who is suited to their needs. And give us, Father, through the work of our seminary and out of this congregation, if it be thy will, young men who feel in their hearts the call of Christ and who show themselves fit in every way for the ministry of the gospel. Remember our missionaries in the work that they do, especially when there are disappointments and discouragements in the work. May they be faithful in preaching the gospel in other lands and in this land also, that thy church may be gathered out of all nations and prepared for her Lord's return. Bless the churches in the Philippines, our sister congregation in Singapore, the people of God in Myanmar, in Australia, in many other places around the world. Congregation also in Ballymena, and Reverend McGeown as he prepares to leave Ireland and come and take up his work here. Remember the cause of Christ among us and make it prosper and grow, not for our asking, but for the glory, greater glory of thy great name, for the glory of Christ, who has given us a place in his kingdom and covenant. Remember, too, those who rule over us. We ask, Father, that if it is possible by thy grace, that they may submit themselves to the rule of Christ and do what is right and pleasing to him. But we do trust that whatever they do, that Christ will use them for our good and for the coming of his kingdom. Give us yet a little time of peace that we may be ready for the end when it comes. But we trust that our Savior will come quickly and that all that is happening around us is the proof of his coming. Help us as we see lawlessness, as we see abounding wickedness, as we see coldness and indifference to the truth and apostasy everywhere, as we see wickedness increasing, help us to, with uplifted hands, with eyes fixed on the heavens, to be watching and waiting for our Lord's return. And gather the church out of the nations that he may come soon, as we have so often prayed. Bless the Christian schools, the teachers as they come to the end of another school year, the great work of Christian education, the students, give them diligence to the end of the school year, and help them to remember, Father, to remember always that the work they do in school is the work that Christ has given them to do. And may they do their utmost for Him. Hear our prayer now. Remember the needs that we have forgotten to bring to Thee again this evening. Every need, every care, supply out of the riches of Thy grace in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The offerings are for the PRCS and HCHS Building Fund and for Loveland PR Christian School. Let's give as we've received. Psalter number 268, Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. All four stanzas. Reading from God's Word is 2 Corinthians 3. The Word of God in 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, or the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's that last verse that's this evening's sermon text. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What would you think, my dear fellow believers? What would you think of a mirror that, when you looked into that mirror, it changed you? Maybe you don't like the color of your hair, so you look into the mirror and the color of your hair changes. You don't like the color of your eyes, so you look in the mirror and you have brown eyes instead of green eyes or something like that. That would be quite a mirror, wouldn't it? You're going bald, and you look into that mirror, and you suddenly have a full head of hair again. I think we would all want to have that kind of a mirror, wouldn't we? And we do. We have a mirror like that. Only that mirror doesn't change. Our external appearance doesn't change us physically, but it changes us spiritually. That's what the Word of God is talking about. And it tells us, too, that that mirror is in some ways a very unusual mirror, because when we look into that mirror, we see not our own face, but what the passage calls the glory of the Lord. And that's what changes us. And that's the theme, too, of this evening's sermon. Transformed, changed by the glory of the Lord. We're going to talk about that mirror in a little more detail and what we see in that mirror at first. Then we're going to talk about that change and the word that Scripture uses in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Changed is a remarkable word that tells us something about the miraculous and wonderful character of this change. We are changed, the Word of God goes on to say, into the same image, into the likeness of what we see in that mirror, from glory to glory. And we're going to conclude this evening by talking about the fact that that's the work of the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That mirror, then, is the Word of God. Wherever in Scripture you read that we have a mirror, it's referring to the Word. Here, especially to the Word preached. That's why Paul, in the next chapter, goes on to talk about the ministry that he and the other apostles had received and about the gospel. He's talking about the Word of God here in our text as a mirror, but especially the Word preached. We see in that mirror, says, glory of the Lord. And that's what changes us. I mentioned that a moment ago. That makes this mirror a very unusual and remarkable mirror because you don't see your own face in it. Oh, we see that too. James says that in James 1, where he compares the Word of God to a mirror. But here the emphasis is on the fact that more than anything else we see in that mirror, the face of Christ Himself, and in the face, the glory of God, the majesty, the righteousness, the holiness, the loving kindness and mercy of God, as those shine in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. God and God's glory revealed in Christ are what we see when, in the preaching of the gospel, that mirror is held up for us. And I might add, by the way, that that's the only function of a minister. His only business is to hold up that mirror so that you and I see in that mirror the glory of God as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that again in the next chapter. Speaks of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and calls that our treasure. The most valuable thing you could possibly have. We have it in the glass, the looking glass, the mirror that the preaching of the Word holds up to. If the preaching is to be that kind of a mirror, of course, the minister has to make absolutely sure, first of all, that he preaches nothing but the Word of God. And in preaching the Word of God, that he preaches Christ crucified. That's emphasized in this passage by that reference to God, first of all, but to God as he reveals himself in Christ as the Lord. You know what that word means? When God, Christ, are referred to as our Lord, that means he owns us. And of course, as soon as you think of that, then you think of the price that was paid, of who paid that price, and of what it accomplished in purchasing us out of the bondage of sin and death into that blessed relationship of covenant love that we have with our Savior Jesus Christ. We see in the mirror the glory of the Lord, of Him who bought us and made us His own with the price of His own blood. And that's what changes us. I want to emphasize that this evening by way of application of the Word of God here. That's the only thing that could change us. We're going to talk about the change in just a moment. But nothing else can change us. If you have, for example, in the church, a problem with worldliness, then the answer to that is not that you preach more of the must of the law. You must. That has to be preached, don't get me wrong. That has to be preached as well as the must of the gospel. You must believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and will be held accountable in the great day of judgment, if you don't. But that is not what changes us. It's the glory of the Lord only. So if you have a lack of holiness in the church, you don't just say you must be holy to God's people, but you preach Christ to them, and of course to yourself also. If the problem is worldliness, then you don't just preach that the child of God must live antithetically and be separate. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. But you preach Christ, because that's the only thing that will solve that age-old problem of worldliness in my heart and in yours. If you've got marriage problems, then you have to bring to God's people. The minister and elders have to do that. They have to bring to God's people what the Word of God says about marriage. But they had better make sure that they preach Christ to those whose marriages are troubled. Because only the glory of the Lord will change us. Seeing His glory in that Word of God, in the mirror of the Word of God. Always, always more Christ. But that brings us to that whole matter of change. And as I said, the word used here is a remarkable word. It's the word metamorphosis. Big word, I can hardly say it. But some of you children too, probably remember that word from science class. We use it there to describe what happens when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's the word that Scripture uses here. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are metamorphosed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that word describes a change, said that at the beginning, not just of our outward appearance, although even that is changed at the end. Not changed that we like the color of our hair better, or the color of our eyes, or something like that, but changed, as Paul says in Philippians 2, so that these vile bodies are changed into the likeness of His most glorious body. But it's not just an external change. It's a change that is complete. That when it's finished, we are changed from the innermost man to the body itself. And that's the emphasis of that big word, changed from something very common and lowly into the most glorious of God's creatures. Changed completely. But it's to hammer that this evening. It's the glory of the Lord seen in the mirror of the Word of God, and especially in the preaching of the Word, that changes us, changes hearts, changes minds, changes marriages and families, changes behavior and the way we live. And the only thing that accomplishes that change That's why you need to be here when the word is preached. But that's why you need to say to the minister, remind him often. I think it's on the pulpit here, in fact. Yeah, it is. You have to remind him of the fact that what you must see in the preaching of the word is Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's what it says on the pulpit here. The minister has to make sure that he never preaches a Christless sermon, because that's useless. When he preaches the law and the demands of the law, as he must, you need to hear that. I think you know that too. But when he preaches the law, he has to preach the law as it was fulfilled perfectly in the obedient life of our Savior and in his death on the cross, fulfilled in such a way that we are righteous before God by faith in him. And as those who are righteous must show in everything we do and in everything we say our love for God and our thankfulness to him by keeping the law and living a life of holiness and good works. But the law alone, all you preach are the demands of the law, you accomplish nothing. Paul says that in Romans 8. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Changed. Metamorphosed. I don't care if you remember the word. Doesn't make any difference. But understand that the change that's wrought in us, what we see in the Word of God, the glory of God in Jesus Christ, is greater even than what you witness when that little worm turns into one of the most beautiful and glorious of all God's creatures. Change won't be finished. It takes a whole lifetime. Won't be finished till Christ comes again for us. And our bodies, too, are changed. But it's happening already. And Paul says that here. Suppose you could compare it to what happens when that caterpillar spins a chrysalis for a self. And you don't see it until it emerges again. But it takes a winter, a whole summer, for that change to take place. And so does the change that the Word of God is talking about here. That's what Scripture means when it says, from glory to glory. In one respect, we've already been changed through the work of regeneration. Changed, as the Word says here, into the same image. Goes back to what I said earlier, that what you see in that mirror is the image of Christ. And that mirror changes you into the image of Christ, to be Christ-like. But that begins with our regeneration, that first glory. Regeneration, you know, is God planting in us the resurrection life of Christ. Glory. The glory of Christ crucified and risen again. It's in reference to that that Scripture says sometimes, I'm crucified with Him and risen with Him. That's because we have, through the work of regeneration, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the beginning of that chain. Well, that's mostly inward, although it works out into our speech and lives. Change of heart. A spiritual, if you will, heart transplant. And because it's mostly inward, though it works out, it must work out into the rest of our lives. How can Christ in us not affect the way we speak and the way we act and our relation to one another in the church and in marriage and in every other area of life? How can it not? But it's because it begins in my heart that John says, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Not in a mirror anymore, but face to face as our returned Savior. That will work that final change in which we with body and soul are changed finally and forever into His glorious likeness. And what a day that will be. From glory, to that glory. The unimaginable glory of being finally and forever freed from our sins, even from the presence of sin and without spot or wrinkle in the presence of God Himself in heaven. From glory, the glory that you have now, by the work of regeneration in your hearts, and that's beginning to show itself in your obedience to Christ, your love of holiness, and of God's people, of all who are holy. But not finished until He comes, first for this one or that one of us, and finally for all of us together. Into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Doesn't just happen automatically. It's not even really the mirror that changes us, but the Spirit. And that's especially important here because in the context, Paul talks about the unbelieving Jews, his brethren according to the flesh, those for of whom he says in Revelation 9, the first verses, if it were possible, I would give my own salvation for theirs. But Paul says that they couldn't see the glory of the Lord. And he uses the example of Moses when he came down from the mount, his face shining with the glory of God. And you remember that the Israelites couldn't stand his face shining with God's glory, and he had to put a veil over his face until that glory faded away again. But Paul says, you can go back and read that in the chapter, Paul says, really, the veil wasn't on the face of Moses. The veil was on their hearts. And that's why they could not stand what they saw in the face of Moses. And he says, goes on to say, even today when the law is read, when Moses is read, the veil is on their hearts. And don't forget that you and I are no different from them, not by nature. We need that veil taken away from our hearts, that veil of unbelief needs to be taken away from our hearts before we can experience the truth of the Word of God here. And it's the Spirit of the Lord who takes away that veil. When the Word is preached and that mirror is held up to you, and you catch in that mirror a glimpse of the glory of God, His sovereignty and majesty, His grace and loving kindness, His holiness. And you say to yourself, yes, that's what it's all about. I want to see more of that. And that's because the Spirit of the Lord has taken away that veil from your heart. But it's that same Spirit of the Lord who brings about that change as well. That's what I meant when I said it doesn't happen automatically. Spirit of the Lord does that. Spirit is called of Christ, who never talks to us about anything else but Christ, who never reveals to us anything but Christ. It's that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Himself, who brings about that change, so that you and I, lost sinners that we are, by nature, unbelieving, unrepentant, begin to delight in the glory of the Lord because we see it in the face of Jesus Christ and are changed, our whole lives changed, what we see of the glory of the Lord. That's the work of the Spirit who was poured out on Pentecost. It's called the Spirit of the Lord, if I may put it that way, because it's that Spirit who stamps our hearts and lives, our minds, our wills with the stamp of Christ's ownership and persuades us that to belong to Christ is the best thing that could ever have happened to us. To be His slave is far better than to be free in your own sins and iniquity. That's the previous verse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty, freedom from that veil of unbelief. Freedom from that life of sin which seems so attractive but is really only the bondage of hell and corruption. The freedom to love God, to serve Him, to obey Him, the freedom to be what Scripture calls in other places a new man in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does that mean for you and for me? Well, that means, I think I said that already, but it bears repeating. It means that I have to be in front of that mirror as often as I can. I'm still being changed, and there's so much, isn't there? So much in my life that needs to be changed. I'm not going to be able to do it. If I haven't found that out now, I will. Resolves don't bring about that change. But that mirror, by the work of God's Spirit, does. And I have to make sure that I keep myself in front of that mirror of the Word of God. We all, with unveiled face, that's what that word open means, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not denying that if you have difficulties and problems, family, marriage, relationships in the church, that there are books that can be helpful. Learn something from them. But it's the Word preached that changes us. Preached, that's the thing that even I don't understand about preaching. Preached by men who themselves need to be changed. And who have to make sure when the Word is preached that they put themselves in front of that mirror and see in that mirror the changing power of Christ. So do that. Don't ever, no matter what happens, don't forsake that glass of which the Word of God speaks here. And pray too. Before you come here, put yourself in front of that mirror. Pray for the presence and work of God's Spirit. Pray, for example, what David prays in Psalm 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But by the Holy Spirit, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And of course, make sure too that you have that mirror in your home. So that the whole family can look into it and see in that mirror the glory of the Lord. That's what changes families, marriages, hearts, minds. Until finally, even this vile body is changed into the likeness of His most glorious body. And we see, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, no longer through a glass, darkly, but face to face. And then pray too, at that great day when we shall be like Him, body and soul, mind and will and heart forever. pray, learn to pray, let that day come quickly. And never forget at the throne of grace to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and change me from glory to glory by thy Spirit. You won't forget to do that, will you? I trust you won't. And God bless you. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the Word and for Christ in the Word. And thank thee that we have that veil taken away from our hearts, that we may see in the Word the glory of Christ, and in his face thine own infinite and eternal glory. Help us every Lord's day and every other day of our lives to see that image in the mirror of thy word, and so change us until we are ready finally to live with thee in glory forever. These things we ask, Father, not for our worthiness, but for Christ's sake, pleading that thou by thy grace and Spirit will overcome all the weaknesses of our speaking of these things and hearing them. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 29. I keep before me still the Lord whom I have proved. At my right hand he guards from ill, and I shall not be moved. My heart is glad and blessed. My soul its joy shall tell. And lo, my flesh in hope shall rest and still in safety dwell. All three stanzas of Psalter number 29, Psalm 16. bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.